Let's turn to God in prayer, asking God that we may properly understand his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that we can celebrate your great work of salvation and meet with you and hear from your word. We thank you for the Bible, by which we can learn how to love and serve Jesus and how to love and serve each other. Holy Spirit, as we gather together to hear what Jesus taught us about bearing with one another, about forgiving one another, we ask that you illumine our hearts so that we may contemplate how your teaching applies directly to each one of us. We pray that the message may be presented clearly and that you will help us to be attentive to your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We'll start by reading a passage from Matthew that will provide some informing theology to the sermon text from Colossians 3. And I'm going to read from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 35. And this can be found on page 1133 in the Pew Bible. That's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 35. Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant then fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me. I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That was Matthew 18. Now please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, with a particular focus today on verse 13, and that can be found on page 1354 in the Pew Bible, page 1354. So Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father, through him. May God bless this reading of his word. This sermon was prepared by Pastor John Wilson of the Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it's the first of a series of a three-part series on forgiveness based on Colossians chapter 3. It's important that we get along in a church. And the matter of forbearance and the matter of forgiveness are both difficult matters. They are matters that are often neglected, and they are neglected to our peril. They are neglected to our peril in the matter of being faithful to our Lord Jesus, as we've just seen how seriously he takes the matter of forgiveness in the passage from Matthew 18. But it's also to our peril because we are put here, among other things, to be an encouragement to one another, to help one another grow and change in Christ. And we don't do that without forbearance and forgiveness. We are also put here to be a light in the world. We are put here to be a witness, since, as Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So to love one another means that we have to learn to get along. It means we have to learn to bear with one another, to forgive one another. It's a matter of central importance, yet it is a matter that is often neglected and often misunderstood. First of all, there is the matter of bearing with one another. Paul says, bear with one another. What's that about? Essentially, we touched on this in a previous sermon when we said no matter how well you are doing with the virtues that Paul has just talked about, the virtues mentioned in verse 12, that you put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, if you're doing well, and if you're growing in those areas, still, when we come together as a people of God, there are those people that you will find odd and difficult. It's just the nature of the creature that as we come together as the body of Christ, there will be those people who annoy you. But Paul says, bear with them. Be patient with them. Forbear with one another. It's the nature of people, and it's the nature of life. I remember reading a column by Fran Lebowitz a few years ago where she was talking about a mission to Mars looking for life. She asked, how would we recognize life on Mars? And she said, no doubt, it will have in common the same fundamental element of life here on Earth, the will to annoy. We seem to all have, at certain levels, that will to annoy. And as we come together, we will annoy one another. And Paul says, deal with it. Show forbearance. Show patience with one another. Now, to do that, we have to make a careful distinction. And the distinction is this. We have to distinguish between what is sin and what is an annoyance. What is sin and what is an annoyance? Is this a violation of God's word, or is this just a violation of my preferences? Is this sinful, or is it merely annoying? It's difficult for us to make that distinction because we tend to see God's word colored by our own likes and dislikes. So if I find a certain pattern of behavior annoying, if I find a certain person annoying, obviously they're in violation of God's word because I am the standard and they are not meeting the standard. So we need to be careful. We need to say, no, I am not the standard. My preferences are not the standard. My views are not the standard. God's are. It's not my church. It's God's church. So the standards are his. And I need to carefully distinguish whether this is an annoyance to me, something that I differ with, or whether it's a violation of God's word. And we need to do that carefully, and we need to do it accurately. If it is a sin, we should be able to label what the sin is and what is the scriptural passage or scriptural principle that is being violated. That's how we come to the standard of sin. Not my preference, but a scriptural principle or a scriptural verse explaining how it is sin. And then we still need to consider, is it hindering growth? There's another scriptural principle that Paul doesn't touch on here. But part of forbearance is what Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he is quoting from Proverbs that says, love covers a multitude of sins. And so, even if we have established it's a sin, that doesn't mean that it's a sin that needs to be dealt with. But it might be a sin that love should cover. Now we have a problem, don't we? The problem is, how do we know if love should cover it? I would say the answer to that, the only answer that I know of, the only answer that makes any sense to me, is that if it can, it should. If it can, it should. So when you're looking at an issue and you find that it's not just an annoyance, that it's not just a violation of my preferences, but see, it's a violation of a scriptural principle, and so it is sin, should love cover it? Well, is it hindering your growth or their growth? Is it such a pattern of sin that you see that it is dangerous and damaging to this person? Then you need to help them. You need to come alongside and you need to deal with it. Or is it hindering your growth? Are you saying, I can't get past this? I can't live with it? Obviously, then, love is not covering it. And so it's something that needs to be dealt with in a biblical way. So that's what Paul says. Forbear. Put up with it. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm not saying we just willy-nilly tolerate sin, accept sin, don't deal with sin. But if we try to deal with every single sin that we see in others, that's all we're going to do. We won't have any time to deal with our own sin, which is what we have to take care of first. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's always going to be ways that we misspeak or you misact. And some things you just have to learn to let go. We can't deal with every little thing that comes up. So you need to deal with the things that are hindering your growth or hindering their growth. Things that you just can't get past. And then you need to deal with it. How do you deal with them? We deal with them in the biblical way, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the biblical call. The biblical standard for dealing with a sin that is hindering growth. A sin that love will not cover. So I want to tell you 5 things forgiveness is not. And then 3 things forgiveness is, because there's often serious error at this point. First of all, forgiveness is not avoidance. I think that's one of the most common errors. We can feel very pious about ourselves, saying, I have forgiven this person, that I have forgiven him in my heart. But there's been nothing transacted. There's no dealing with the situation. No confrontation, no rebuke, no asking for forgiveness. So there is no transacted forgiveness. But we're just avoiding the situation or avoiding the person. We can avoid the subject or we can avoid the person and feel pretty pious about saying that I've forgiven him in my heart. Someone may say, you don't seem to be reconciled. And you respond, I haven't had the opportunity to speak to him. Why not? Well, we just haven't been sitting anywhere near each other in church, and I haven't been staying for fellowship time. So that sounds like avoidance. We deliberately avoid the subject, or we avoid the person. We can feel good about ourselves, thinking that somehow we've done the spiritual work of forgiveness, when it is nothing like the biblical work of forgiveness that involves actually dealing with the other person, involves reconciling with the other person. So avoidance is not forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is not about me. It's not about me. Certainly I'm involved in it, and there's an aspect of that. But what we tend to hear so often is that you need to learn to forgive because otherwise it's going to eat you up. Otherwise it's going to destroy you. So it becomes something we do for us. We talked previously about what humility is. Humility is serving others for the glory of God. Serving others for the glory of God. So forgiveness also has to do with dealing with others for the glory of God. It's not first and foremost, principally or only about me. I'm hurt, I'm suffering, and I need to deal with this for my own sake. But I need to deal with it for the sake of my brother or sister in the Lord. I need to deal with it for the honor and glory of Jesus. So forgiveness is not just about me. But it's about my brother or sister in the Lord and about the honor of the Lord who has called us to this. Thirdly, it's not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. So often we wait for that or we expect that. I've had endless people come to me over the years and say, I'm really struggling with this and I don't feel forgiven. Well, I don't know how to help you feel forgiven. Do you believe the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe the Word of God where it says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yes, of course. Have you confessed your sins? Yes. Well then, you don't need a feeling. Guilt is objective. You have guilt before God. You went before a holy God. You confessed your sin as he told you to. You repented of your sin. Then you have to believe that God has forgiven you. You can pray that at some point you'll feel forgiven, but you need to believe it. It is a matter that is objective. We go before God, and God has promised to forgive our sins. Often then, in dealing with others, it's the same thing. I want to feel like forgiving them. And I want to feel like I have forgiven them. But Jesus says, do this. It's an action. It calls for activity on our part, not simply feeling. We pray that the right feelings will follow, but in this sinful world, with this sinful flesh, sometimes it takes quite a while for the feelings to catch up with the right actions. It is not hypocrisy. I repeat, it is not hypocrisy to do the right things even though you don't have the right feelings. It's never hypocrisy to do the right things even when you don't have the right feelings. We've been misled by that. It's often said, well, you really can't forgive someone until you feel like you have forgiven them. Now the Lord commands, if your brother repents, forgive him. It doesn't say forgive him when you feel like it, but forgive him or her. It's not principally a matter of feelings. Fourthly, it's not unconditional. Forgiveness is not unconditional. There is a condition beforehand, and there are consequences after. It's often been thought that forgiveness is a matter that is unconditional. It is not. Biblical forgiveness is not unconditional. There is the condition before and consequences after. The condition before is a matter of repentance. Jesus says in Matthew 18, you go to your brother, and if he hears you, you have won your brother. Notice he says, if he hears you, if he acknowledges you, if he repents. Jesus spelled it out even more specifically in Luke 17. So that when your brother sins against you, you go and rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's not just forgiving sins without repentance. You hear that all the time. Well, we have to forgive the terrorist. We have to forgive this person or that person, even if there's no repentance. Jesus said, go, and if he repents, forgive him. Jesus put a condition in there. If he repents, forgive him. There's a condition before, and the condition is repentance. And certainly there are consequences afterwards. Often we're blind to those consequences, and it leads us to a good deal of trouble. It's really a fairly simple matter if we think about it. Think about it in this way. Here's my brother in the front row, and let's say that I'm really angry with him. I want next week to be the last week of Sunday school, and he doesn't agree with me, and I'm really angry with him. I'm ready to be done. I'm so angry with him, I'm going to go downstairs, I'm going to find a baseball bat, and I'm going to go smash his car, smash the headlights, I'm going to smash the windows, and put dents all through his car. And then someone's going to come alongside and say, you know, this isn't really the right way for a pastor to be behaving. And by God's grace, I see that, and I say, you're right. You have a point. This was wrong. This was stupid. This was foolish. This was sinful. So I come to my brethren and say, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against you. I am very sorry. Will you please forgive me? And he says, I will forgive you. So would it be right if I said, well, good luck with that car, good luck with your car that I damaged, and walk away from him? Nobody would think that. You would think, well, now I still have a responsibility. There are consequences. I have to make his car right as much as I can. So far as I am able, I need to make his car right. Now let's say I am angry with my brother, and instead of taking a baseball bat to his car, I take a baseball bat to his reputation. I go around telling everybody that we know in common what a miserable sinner he is, that he is low living and high smelling. And then somebody says, you know, this isn't the best conduct for a pastor to be doing. And I say, you know, you're right. I've lost my mind. It was sinful, and I've come to my senses, and I say, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. I am repentant of my sin. Will you forgive me? And my brother in the front row says, I forgive you. Don't I have an obligation to go and try to repair the damage that I've done? There's a consequence, and I have an ongoing obligation to go and try, best as I am able, to repair the damage, which, by the way, will be infinitely harder than fixing his car. It is still as much of an obligation. Thirdly, let's say I'm more spiritually mature than that, and I'm angry with my brother, so I take a baseball bat to his ego. I call him every name I can think of. I tell him he's the worst sinner I've ever seen, the sorriest excuse for a Christian that I've ever known. I just decimate him, saying every slanderous thing I can think of to say. And now he calls me on it, and I repent, and I'm sorry for my sin. Do I have an obligation to try to repair what I've broken? To rebuild trust? To rebuild love? To rebuild relationship? To work for reconciliation? Of course I do. But sometimes we think that we have forgiven him, and that's the end of the matter, and it's finished. But the matter is not finished. There's a Christian obligation to fix what we have broken. And whether it's something we can see or something we can't see, there's an obligation to repair the damage we've done so far as we are able. So forgiveness is not unconditional. There's a condition before it, and if he repents, forgive him. And there's consequences after it. We need to work to repair the damage. Being reconciled means we're doing the work of trying to put back together what we've torn apart, trying to build up what we've broken down. So it's not unconditional. There are consequences, and there's a condition. Fifthly, forgiveness is not apologizing. Forgiveness is not apologizing or accepting an apology. That's a worldly substitute. That is not forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness involves repentance. Not just, I'm sorry, I feel bad, but I recognize that I've sinned. I recognize that I've caused damage and that I've done something destructive. It's a deeper recognition than just saying, you're mad at me and I'm sorry. That's not seeking forgiveness. It is that I recognize that I have sinned. I'm at a place of repenting of that sin, and I'm asking you for forgiveness, asking you to forgive me. It's not simply a matter of an apology or apology accepted. It is far deeper than that. That's the world's shallow substitute, and it's a very shallow substitute for biblical forgiveness. Then what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is three things. At least I'm going to give you three. First, it is a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. When you ask me for forgiveness, or I ask you for forgiveness, we grant that promise of forgiveness, and we grant that promise of forgiveness. What we are doing is saying, yes, I promise that I will not use this against you, and I will not dwell on this issue. Some equate forgiveness with forgetting. And that could be a sixth thing forgiveness is not, but I'll talk about it here. So we are saying, if I forgive, so are we saying, if I forgive, do I have to forget about it? You can't do that. When someone has hurt you, you're not going to forget about it. But you can choose not to dwell on it. You can make a commitment not to dwell on it. I'm not going to wallow in self-pity over this. I'm not going to constantly dwell on this. I'm going to discipline myself to think of forgiveness rather than thinking of the sin, because the person has repented. They have asked me for forgiveness, and I have made a promise to them and to God that I'm not going to use this against them. I'm not going to dwell on this, as I promised. Secondly, it is a lifting of a burden. Forgiveness is the lifting of a burden. Forgiveness is when the person comes to see that they have sinned and they have a burden of guilt. Sometimes they don't have enough of a burden of guilt. Sometimes they don't feel any burden at all. That's why Jesus says, go to your brother. My brother has sinned against me, and it's like he's wearing a backpack, and I've got to go with a Bible, a big, heavy one, maybe a reference Bible or a study Bible, and I've got to go now and throw that into his backpack so that he feels the weight of that sin. But he doesn't feel it, and he says, I can deal with this, no problem at all. Then Jesus says, get a couple of others. Make sure they get big Bibles. You take that along with you and throw that into his backpack too. So he begins to feel a little more of the weight of that sin, begins to feel the burden of that sin, and begins to deal with the guilt of that sin, such that the weight becomes uncomfortable enough that he confesses to God, that he repents, and seeks forgiveness of the person offended. It is then a lifting of that burden. But we'll see that part of the problem of forgiveness is that it is a lifting of that burden from them and putting it on you. One of the things that makes forgiveness so difficult is that you're taking that burden from them and you're putting that heavy backpack on you. Now you have to deal with not getting revenge, not getting even, not dwelling on this, not hating the person seeking to reconcile. It moves the obligation some. Not that there's not going to be ongoing consequence, ongoing obligations, but principally it moves the obligation from the person seeking forgiveness to the person granting forgiveness. So it is the lifting of a burden. Thirdly, it is the canceling of a debt. Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. So we pray, Lord, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. This is a canceling of the debt. When someone sins against you, they have wronged you. And in a sense, they are in your debt. They owe you something. That's how we can feel so self-righteous in hating them. How we can feel self-righteous in slandering them. How we can feel self-righteous in trying to get even, seeking revenge. We can feel very self-righteous because they do owe us something and they're not paying it. But Jesus doesn't say, when your brother sins against you, get even. When your brother sins against you, slander them. Jesus says, when your brother sins against you, go to him and rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It is a canceling of that debt. If he seeks your forgiveness, the debt is canceled, although not in a sense that there might not be ongoing consequences. Part of the consequences could be that when you see the burden is shifted from one person to the other, and you see your brother or sister is now struggling with that load, as the offender, don't you have an obligation to come alongside and help your brother or sister? To help them deal with the promise that he's made? To help them deal with the forgiveness that he's granted you? And so there's an ongoing obligation as a brother or sister in the Lord to come alongside and help them to keep the promise that they've made, to help them to do those things by you working also to rebuild relationship, to rebuild trust, and to reconnect in fellowship. And so you need to do those things. The bottom line is, as Paul says, forgive as Christ forgave you. Forgive as Christ forgave you. So it's not a matter of treating other people as we know they deserve, but treating other people as Christ has treated us. He has forgiven us. We come as the greatest of sinners, but we've come to the greatest of saviors. We come and say, "Forgive me, Lord," and he forgives. He has given us signs and seals of that very forgiveness. He allows us to come into the presence of a holy God as a holy people whose sins are forgiven, who are clothed in his own righteousness. He reconciles us to God, and he says, "Now you live like that also. Be people who will forgive, who will cancel debts, who will make the promises, who will do the difficult work of not avoiding, of not simply apologizing, but the work of forgiving, the work of receiving forgiveness, the work of asking for forgiveness, because this is the essence of Christian love. And it is by that love the world will know that we are his disciples. Don't we want to show the world that's who we are? Because it shows the world that's who he is, the God who forgives, the God who is merciful, the God who is gracious, the God who is great. Shall we pray? Father, again we thank you for your word. Even when your word challenges us and calls us to very difficult things. Lord, when people sin against us, we like being angry. We like feeling self-righteous. We like wallowing in self-pity. We like sharing the pity and slandering others. We like all those things, Lord. And we don't like confronting another person about their sin. We don't even like being reconciled with those who have hurt us. We don't like forgiving. But Lord, we still want to be forgiven. And we still rejoice in our forgiveness. And it's stunning to us when we come to the Lord's Prayer, when we come to Matthew 18, when we come to Luke 17, when we come to the passage, Lord, that you expect us to forgive others. Lord, as your apostle said, increase our faith. And yet, Lord, you rebuke them, saying that if we had the faith as a mustard seed, we could do these things. Lord, help us to understand how much we've been forgiven, that we are indeed that unrighteous servant in the parable who's been forgiven so much and yet is so reluctant to forgive others. Lord, break through our pride, our ignorance, our unwillingness. Help us to see your love, your mercy, the magnificence of your love and the depth of your mercy, that we might be a people who love people, who are merciful, who are obedient, seeking to show forth your love and your mercy in a world where they are in such short supply. Help us to be faithful followers, faithful disciples, faithful people who are forgiven and forgiving. And we ask this to your glory. Amen.